Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage introduces a mysterious figure who is commonly called the Beast or the Antichrist. This beast will emerge out of a cadre of 10 Gentile nations. He will claim to be God and force people to worship him. People whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will do just that. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola tells us more about this future world ruler as he begins his study of verses 1 through 10.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue, or literally to exercise authority for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We're going to stop there because that's as far as I got for the first service. We left off with Satan's end times assault upon the nation of Israel in chapter 12. And now we will be introduced in chapter 13. To two of the prominent figures of the Great Tribulation period. In verses 1 through 10, the beast out of the sea, also known in the Bible as the Antichrist, and then in verses 11 through 18, the beast out of the earth. And so when you put all of that together, the dragon, the beast out of the sea, or the Antichrist and the beast out of the earth, you have the false satanic trinity. It's interesting how you and I are living in a day and age where the paranormal is extremely popular, isn't it? It amazes me how movies and music that have any element of a demonic theme in it are often the box office bestseller. And beloved, nothing that has anything to do with the devil and his kingdom should be considered to be harmless to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us that the devil is a thief who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you look at all of Scripture, Scripture within Scripture, in the context, the totality of Scripture, we know that the Bible clearly tells us that we are living on a planet that is headed towards a full-blown anarchy against Almighty God. It's going to be triggered by some kind of a global crisis. It may include, it certainly will include, a political element, no doubt associated with the Middle East, a spiritual element, an economic element, all that will pave the way for Satan's Messiah. And here is John standing upon the sea, and there is this description of this beast. Now, this is from God's perspective, and thus there's the symbolism of the 7 heads and 10 horns. This beast is a savage monster. The 7 heads and 10 horns, again, are figurative. I mean, if a creature came up unto any one of us with 7 heads and 10 horns and says, I'm going to solve the world's problems, I go, listen, buddy, you've got a problem. And so this is obviously symbolic of a savage-like creature who's going to come upon the scene in the latter day. There's over 20 references to the beast or the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. In fact, we were introduced to him, although I didn't name him as such, in chapter 11, verse 7, the beast that comes out of the abuso. He, of course, is the Antichrist. And again, as we're studying Scriptures, it's so important that we put together all of the passages of Scripture. And by doing that, a full understanding of the description of this beast is that he is both a person and there is a kingdom that bears his name. All of the personal pronouns mean that this beast or Antichrist is an actual person. And Scripture thus views the final world empire as inseparable from this evil ruler as much as Hitler was inseparable from the Third Reich. The fact that there is going to be a man called the Antichrist coming on the scene was prophesied by Daniel in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 11, was prophesied by the Apostle Paul, most significantly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and by the Apostle John earlier in 1 John, where he said, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Antichrist, a combination of two words, anti and then Christ. Anti can mean substitution or opposition, and Christ meaning Messiah. Now, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist does have a religious belief system. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, the beast rejects the doctrine of the eternal Father and the eternal Son. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, if you are taking notes, and I would encourage you to do that, as well as in 2 John verse 7, the beast denies the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Antichrist denies the incarnation, and they also deny the literal second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth as he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. So by putting together what I just told you summarily, we have already narrowed down the only true faith on planet Earth, the only God-ordained faith, is the Judeo-Christian faith, which is revealed in Scripture. Antichrist is here. Spirit of Antichrist is here. Here to stay until God wipes him out. Now, there's another Greek word, pseudo-Christos, which speaks of a false Christ. Jesus mentioned him in Matthew 24, verse 44, and in Mark chapter 13, verse 22. And the false Christ, or the pseudo-Christ, does not deny the existence of Christ. He just tells people, "I am that Christ." And so there's Antichrist, and there is pseudo-Christ. This beast comes up out of the sea. Well, what is that? There's a lot of talk about this in the commentators. The sea, as we read it in the book of Revelation, every other reference to the sea, except for the sea of glass before the throne, refers to a literal sea or body of water. So this sea, again, must be taken within the context of all of Scripture. We know that the sea represents the mass of humanity, and so the Antichrist is going to be born just like you and I are going to be born. He's going to be born a human being. We know that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, the Antichrist, or the beast, ascends out of the abuso, or the bottomless pit. And so this man of sin, this Antichrist to come, is going to be one born into this world just like you and me, will at some point in time be indwelt by demonic powers, just like Judas Iscariot. Now, it's interesting that Daniel tells us that the Antichrist is going to be a gifted speaker. He's going to be a military genius. He is going to be an intellectual genius. He is going to be extremely charismatic with persuasive leadership qualities, all inspired by the dragon. So there's going to be a crisis. The world's going to cry out for some kind of a leader, and that leader may not be on planet Earth right now. Horns in the Bible speak of power and authority. And so the Antichrist is given authority, we see in verse 1, by the power of the dragon. The number 10 perfectly fits with the imagery of the beast in Daniel chapter 7. I'm giving you these chapters. Read them on your own. They will really help clarify what we're going through this morning. And the number 10 perfectly fits with the imagery of that beast that is descriptive of all the world's political and military power that are going to be united under the Antichrist. That's where the world is headed. It is not far-fetched when we see what is going on in our planet. Now, we know from Daniel chapter 2 also that the final world empire will be in some sense a revival of the Roman Empire, the iron legs and the 10 toes of the statue. But it will extend further than just the European Union. It's going to cover the entire world. Note that a characteristic of this beast is that he speaks blasphemy against God. And that's what the word blasphemy literally means. It literally means to speak against God. Now, on planet Earth, when did this speaking against God begin? In Genesis chapter 3, when the beast said to Adam, "Did God say?" You see, that's blasphemy. Did God really say that? The implication is what? That God is lying to you. And the scripture identifies Satan as the god of this world system. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And thus the basic philosophy of the world that we live in, the world system that we live in, is one that is against God, is one that questions the authority of God and of his kingdom. And you know, today as a child of Christ, as a child of God, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world have absolutely nothing in common. Light and darkness cannot dwell together, which is why any of you that are born again and not yet married, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. For what fellowship does light have with darkness? You see, every single person in this sanctuary this morning belongs to either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. And thus, each and every person this morning here has either a biblical worldview in life or they have a secular worldview in life. And whatever your worldview is going to shape every single decision that you make in life. Your worldview is going to shape your spiritual belief system, your spiritual convictions. Your worldview is going to influence the choosing of your spouse, how you raise your children. Everything that you and I do is going to be filtered through that view that you have. It's either going to be a biblical worldview or it's going to be a secular worldview. Now, in verse 2, we find imagery that is what we read in Daniel chapter 7. These beasts mentioned here in verse 2. The beast to come, or the Antichrist, is going to be a composite beast that unites the characteristics of the beasts written about by Daniel in chapter 7. Now, we know that those animals represented nations back in the book of Daniel. The lion represented Babylon. The bear represented Medo-Persia, and the lion represented Greece. It's interesting when you read the Bible and just allow God to minister to your heart the beautiful things that he begins to reveal to you. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation. In Daniel chapter 2, there was a description of the nations as shiny metals, gold, silver, and bronze. That's how man looks at himself. But then in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, did I say Revelation before? Chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, and in Daniel chapter 7, God looks at the governance of men like beasts, vicious and wicked. And like the indescribable beast of Daniel chapter 7, which we know represents the Roman Empire, the Antichrist's final empire is going to be a combination of all the world's beastly power and might. It is going to happen. In fact, we don't know where we are in the process, but it is going on. It's the undercurrent of the world system. That is where we are headed. Now, notice in verse 3 with me, beloved, that the passage does not say that the beast was mortally wounded. It says, as it were wounded to death. And it describes this wound as being healed. Now, there is a term that is used in the Bible when someone is raised from the dead. It is called a resurrection. The Holy Spirit is very precise. He doesn't call what happens here a resurrection. He calls it here a deadly wound healed. Remember, guys, remember this. The devil has the capacity to perform lying signs and wonders. We know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Revelation chapter 13. We will see if we get there. Revelation chapter 16. It tells us what we already know from the rest of Scripture, that the devil is a master of deception. He's the father of lies. And when the Antichrist supposedly is risen from the dead, verse 3 says, the whole world will wonder after the beast. Guys, you know this, but we can never be reminded of God's truth enough. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom that is built upon lies and deception. Every single temptation that you and I face in life are based on a false premise of lies and deception. God's kingdom, on the other hand, is a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of light. Our marriages are to be built upon truth and light. Our church family relationships are to be built upon truth and light. And it's only by renewing our mind with the Word of God that we overcome the lies of the enemy. Well, how do we renew our mind with the Word of God? Do we put like an MP3 player underneath our pillow and just plug in the Bible, and when you go to sleep at night, you just listen to it? Well, that's good. It'll help you get to sleep. And it's good to hear God's Word, but how do we renew our mind? We renew our mind by not only reading what God says and meditating upon it, but by doing it. Our minds are renewed by doing the Word of God, by putting into practice what God speaks to us. You see, our faith, beloved, is to be a verb. It's something that is active. It's something that is visible. It's not just a theory. It's not just a philosophy. It's real. It impacts our heart. It impacts our lives. And that's what it means to have your mind renewed by the Word of God. And notice, even though it seems, well, it doesn't seem that far-fetched to me, but in verse 4, they worshiped the dragon that gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, speaking of this man of sin, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, that rebuilt temple, showing himself that he is God. Amazing, amazing. The world's fascination with the Antichrist will quickly turn into worship and adoration. And as we will see in verses 11 through 18, that deception will be fostered by the Antichrist's associate, the false prophet, the beast out of the earth, who causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. And thus, by worshiping Antichrist, unbelievers will actually be worshiping Satan, the power behind him. You see, people who worship false gods or are involved in false religious systems are in reality worshiping Satan, who is the power behind all false religious systems and philosophies. Remember when Paul wrote to the church there in Corinth, they were about to come to the Lord's table, and he said in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils, not drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You see, the issue, guys, is not sincerity. The issue is truth, biblical truth. We need to understand that. When Pastor Ben and I were in India this time, there was a picture in the Pune Daily newspaper of a gathering of thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslims bowing down before the Taj Mahal. Were they sincere? Yes. Are they deceived? Absolutely. They're deceived. Remember that the Antichrist's kingdom is one of blasphemy. And here we read, in verse 4, that the people who are in awe of the beast will be saying, who is like unto the beast? Which is a blasphemous attack on the clear statements of Scripture regarding who the true and living God is. Notice what the Bible says, Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, that means sovereign Lord among the gods, who is like thee, glorious in praises, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? This begs us to ask a hard question. Why do people believe the lies of Satan? Why do people choose to follow false gods? Why do people choose to consult astrological charts or gurus? How do they fall prey to the likes of a Jim Jones or a David Koresh? And the list goes on and on. Well, the answer, if you're taking notes, is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says the reason is because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, beloved, it is not enough for you and me to mentally agree with the truth of Scripture. We don't gather in this place on Sunday morning simply to acquire more information for our notebooks and for our heads or maybe the margins of our Bible. It's not enough for us to mentally agree with the truth of Scripture. James chapter 2, I believe it's in verse 19, very clearly tells us, you believe in God, the devils believe and tremble. It never ceased to amaze me after I first got saved, how following the baptism of Christ by John the Baptist and the declaration, you are my only begotten Son, how when Jesus was driven into the wilderness, how the devil knew who he was while the theologians and the scribes of the day were scratching their head wondering, who is he? You see, it's not just enough to have the information about Christ. We are to be overcomers. Overcomers are to be people who love the truth of God. You see, it's not just enough for you and me to agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a good thing, but it's got to be more than that. We must love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our being, all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And as I said a moment ago, the Greek word for love, agape, the Greek word for faith, pistis, are verbs. They're not nouns. They're action words. Something that is visible. Something that grips our heart. It changes the way we think, the way we live, the decisions that we make. See, to be a lover of the truth means that you and I are designed by God as new creations to be men and women of a great, that have a great passion for the things of the Lord. When we are a lover of truth, that means we're going to have a passion for His Word. A passion for His Word. It means that we're going to have a passion for prayer. It means that when we worship, there's going to be a passion for worship. There's going to be a passion for fellowship with one another. There's going to be a passion for the lost. And I pray that if you consider this to be your home, that you would pray that God would breathe upon us the spirit of passion. Real, God wants us to be a passionate people, not a passive people. Not passive when it comes to the Word of God. Not passive when it comes to reaching the lost. Not passive when it comes to worshiping. But passionate. I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was a passionate man. He was moved with compassion. You and I are called to be men and women of passion. Hey, look at where the world is headed. They're going to be worshiping the dragon and worshiping the beast. That is a twisted and inordinate passion. How much more should you and I be passionate about the living God? I think of how in the book of Acts, the Bible records how for 2 hours, people were saying, great is that Diana, great is Diana of the Ephesians for 2 hours straight. Can you imagine if we were to say we're going to have a worship service for 2 hours? You go, come on, man. You know what time kickoff is? Yeah, kick it off, man. 2 hours. Realize that the vast majority of Christendom would consider you and I being in this room worshiping the Lord for 2 hours to be weird. Then I want to be weird. Passion. Passion. Bless the
Lord, oh my soul, bless His word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.